I was talking to Aaron and Courtney after the last meeting, and was informing them that I have been coming here since before they were born. So, of course, it wasn't this facility, it was another facility, but those of us here, our guests, we're so thankful to you, brethren, for having us each year. And this year, we're smart enough to know that this doesn't all happen by itself, so thank you very much. Appreciate all the hard work that goes into this. Wonder if we could open our meeting by singing hymn number 38. If somebody could start that for us, number 38. Father, we are so thankful to be here, a company that has enjoyed our time thus far over thy precious word. And we ask now, as thy precious word is opened again, that it would be for a real profit for us. We're so thankful, our God, for thy grace that has laid hold on each of us here that belongs to thee. And we just would pray, as we find ourselves in a company like this, each of us on a little different segment of our journey, that as thy precious word is opened now, we know that thou art able to meet the need of each one. And so we just would pray that this would be a time of real profit for us. We'd ask these things, our God, as we give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of that blessed one, our Lord Jesus Christ. I did something a little different I've never done before. I asked someone else to participate in this meeting, and I'll say what I mean by that. I left Rideau Ferry yesterday, and my intention was to stop by the Finger Lakes where John Stewart is. And I'd been to visit him a couple times in this last month. When I was there a month ago, he was in the hospital, and I arrived there at the same time as the surgeon arrived, to inform him that he had 2 weeks to live. We spoke about that. The Lord has given him more than 2 weeks. He's given him a month. And when I was visiting with him, he looks like he's got some more time yet. I don't know how much. He's very weak. But when I crossed the border, I called him. I said, after we chatted, I said, John, I have the address tomorrow afternoon in Montrose. Would you give some thought as to someone who, at your age, has lived the life of the ages of most of us here? There may be a few that are over 86, but most of us are less than that, and so he's lived that age. He's lived 15, he's lived 30. He's lived 50, he's lived 60. I said, would you give some thought as to what I could share with the brethren, what you would give as someone who is right at the end, as to what you would give to us? So 2.5 hours later, I arrived. I arrived there, and it is touching. There's a meal scene. Everybody's sitting at the table. John Knott, he's lying on the couch. I went over and visited with John. Very touching to visit with someone. It's just about ready to cross that line. With full confidence and feels for his wife that he's leaving behind, has made every preparation possible for her, and now he's just waiting for that moment. And we spoke about what that moment would be like. Intriguing to speak to someone different than someone that has a heart attack and they're gone, or someone that the last period of time of their life they're maybe incoherent or whatever. Here's John, full coherency, enjoying the Lord and anticipating that moment to cross over that line. And I said, John, I'm a little envious. I'm just a little envious. And I told him a story. I said, quite a number of years ago, when I lived in California, there was a group of us that were in a room, and it was mostly older ones, and a couple of us younger boys at that time. Before I was married, I was early 20s. And the older ones were discussing the Lord's coming. Intriguing just to hear them. And they went through it, and after quite some time, there was one brother sitting there, and he was quiet. He didn't have anything to say. And when everybody was kind of winding down, he said, you know, I'm looking for the Lord's coming too. But you know what I would really like? I would really like to go through the article of death just like my blessed Lord. I thought that was a noble desire. Since then, the Lord has granted it to him. And I'm wondering if that's part of what we find when it says in the Psalms, in connection with the death of his saints, and such appreciation that the Lord has for the death of his saints. Well, we were talking about these things, and I had a subject before me, which I'm going to take up, and towards the end of it, I'm going to give three things that John gave to me to give to everyone here. So let's start by turning to Job chapter 34. And this is what tweaked my interest in the subject I have before me. It's in verse 27. Job 34, verse 27. We could read the earlier verses just for time's sake. We're not going to. This is Elihu answering. And he says here in verse 27, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. That little statement, turned back, tweaked my interest some time ago, and I was going through the various ones that we have connected this little statement to, turned back. And I'd like to look at them, because it's always intriguing me to come to a conference like this, as we all have, and to recognize how wonderful it is to be with our dear brethren. But then there's often a sense of sadness, and we ask for someone and they say, well, you know, they don't come anymore. They got discouraged, and they turn back. And it's with that in mind that I would be a fool to think that if the Lord should leave us here 10 years from now, everybody here in this company would be going on. I don't think that would be accurate. And so there may be some here that are probably just on the line. But oh, if you could get a glimpse of what John had before him and passing it on to me. Well, here we find that there are those that turn back. And the first one I'd like to look at is in the book of Ruth. If you could turn with me there to the book of Ruth. These are all well-known portions, but we're going to try to tie them together. Book of Ruth, first chapter. I'm going to read from verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal very kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are your dead any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister has gone back." Here's our subject. She's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there shall I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death, but part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, if we were to go to 1 Samuel 17, you see that scene of David and Goliath. And right at the end of the chapter, the beginning of the next, it says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And I believe that was because Jonathan, he saw what David had done. But here, Ruth was attached to Naomi because of who she was. And you see this adversity here with these two girls. The prospect of leaving everything that they knew and going to a land that they knew nothing about. And often it's adversity, isn't it, that causes someone to turn back. And that's what caused this dear one to turn back. It says here, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods, and return thou after thy sister-in-law." I just was so impressed by considering adversity when I was in Malawi in the month of March, where a brother up in the north, Daniel Kabaji, gave me some tea, and he wanted me to give this tea to our sister Brigetta. Well, 4 days later, our sister passed away, and so I have this tea, and I get back to Rideau Ferry, and I thought, well, Brigetta doesn't need this tea, but maybe I'll give it to her daughter. So I drove to Ottawa, and her daughter went through with me the last week that she's spent with her mom. Her mom lived in right there with her. And she said on the very last day, she said to her mom, "Mom, you have been through so much adversity in your life, so much heartache, in so many different ways. How is it that you've been able to have a smile and be able to face it and be so encouraged when adversity came?" And Brigetta answered this way just a few hours before the Lord took her. Brigetta said, "Whenever there was a trial, whenever there was a trial, I knew the Lord was working. I knew the Lord was working. I so enjoyed that, and I needed that in my own soul." But adversity often is that which causes some to turn back. Well, it didn't here, did it? It didn't with Ruth. Let's turn over now to the Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed, and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Very, very striking statement. A couple of months ago, I was with Bruce and Christy. We were at a conference in Brazil. You can verify this with them. Conferences in Brazil are much like they are here, not like they are in Africa. But the first meeting was a prayer meeting, and a brother stands up. This is being translated to us. Short prayer. He says, "Father, I pray for everyone in this room that has work to do, and they're not doing it. In Jesus' name, amen." Pretty striking. Pretty quiet. You know, we look at a company like this and I have to hang my head of the many things that the Lord has perhaps laid on my heart to do. And I think I'll get around sometime to do it, whether it's visiting someone, whether it's sending someone a text, whether it's having a coffee with someone, whether it's maybe addressing something with somebody that's going to be a bit awkward. You know, we spoke this morning about faithfulness and doing. There's another part in that verse. It says also, we won't turn to it, but there in Matthew 24, it says, in due season. There's a time for things too. And so often I miss the time that the Lord has something for me to do, something for me to say, and I miss it. Well, here it says the children of Ephraim, they're armed, they're carrying bows, they're ready to go. And it says, and they turn back in the day of battle. What a sad commentary for these ones, and what a sad commentary for my own soul when the same could be said at various times in my life. Let's go now to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. I want to look here at a statement that's made in Acts chapter 7. In verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." I wish you all could have been in Rideau Ferry a month ago in our open meeting when our brother James Ferguson gave us a little talk on the world, which was so helpful. I encourage you to ask him about it. Brought some very searching things out for us. The world is such an attractive force, and I want to try to look at a portion that just shows how it can get a grip on us. And so the way I'd like to do that is I'd like to look at the story of Lot, which is very familiar to us, and to see there how that which was in Sodom got a hold of him so he couldn't let it go. So let's go back now to Genesis 13. Typically, when we think of turning back, we think of Lot's wife. It's not what I want to look at. I want to look at Lot himself. So here in Genesis 13, it's a very well-known story. We don't have to read it. We know what happened. Abraham, he goes down into Egypt. It's a picture of this world. Takes with him his nephew, and when they come back, there's this strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram, and they can't dwell together. Verse 8, Abram says to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." And Abram gives Lot the choice. You you take this part and I'll take this one, or you take this part, I'll take this one. He gives it entirely to Lot. He leaves the choice entirely up to the Lord. Well, we have here in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like what he had just seen, like the land of Egypt, which is where he and Abram went down to. And that's what Lot got a hold of. That's what he liked. That's what he wanted. And that's what he got. And if we do the progress, we know he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We know next of all, he's living in Sodom, and then he's in the gate of Sodom. And that's the progress. But if we were to go to the next chapter, we find that there's this battle of five kings with four. And Lot is taken captive. So here he's captive. Abram hears he's taken captive, thinks, I'm going to go and I'm going to help. He gets his servants, 318, not exactly a large army, same size army that Gideon had, marginally bigger. He goes at night when they perhaps don't know how many he has, and he's victorious, and he saves Lot. What's been incredible to me is if we were to turn over to, let's go over to 2 Peter for a moment. Because this gives us a glimpse of what Lot's life was like when he was in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2. So verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. Verse 5, spared not the old world, save Noah. And then verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those after should live ungodly, delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This is something that we read here that we don't read in Genesis. And just to give the feelings that that Lot had when he was there, let's turn over to the book of Mark for a moment. Mark chapter 6. Sorry for all these scriptures, but I think they're needful. In Mark chapter 6, this takes place with the disciples in a boat, as it says in the 45th verse, constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side. And verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them, here's the disciples, it says they were toiling and in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. That word, toiling and rowing, is exactly the same word as vexed that we have in 2 Peter. So if you can just picture Lot in Sodom, this is what he was experiencing. This was the adversity that he faced, that he really hated. Just this toiling and rowing, this the conversation of the wicked there, and everything that was going on. It was so hard for him. So when we think of that, and we think of Lot being delivered out of Sodom, and by Abram going and helping with his small army, and Lot being delivered, what does Lot do? This is how strong the world is. He goes right back to Sodom. You know, you think of that, you think, are you kidding me? The very thing that was so hard for him when he was there, he goes right back there. You know, we live in a world that is, it's so treacherous, and the pull is so, so strong, without perhaps us even realizing it. May we learn from some of these moral principles that we have of those that turned back and perhaps those that didn't. Let's go over now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Just a statement here. The Lord says in verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He goes through these verses, but then there's this statement in verse 33. It's so pointed. It says, they have turned unto me the back. They have turned unto me the back. I was just a week ago, and I was observing a mother as she called her little boy. And she called her little boy, and he did this. As soon as she called him, he just went like this. And he turned to her the back. Exactly what we have here. He pled with her. She pled with him. She negotiated with him. She did all kinds. But this little boy turned the back to his mother. When we were in Brazil, I got on the plane like you did. I got home earlier, but one of my flights took me to Washington, D.C., where I had a layover. And on the way there, I'm a bit awkward when I get into a plane and sit down beside someone. You're sitting beside someone. You don't know who they are, what they are. How do you engage in conversation? I'm not my wife who's never met a stranger. Anyway, I said to this girl that's beside me, I said, so are you going home or are you running away? And she said, she thought about it in a little bit. She said, well, I guess I'm running away. Anyway, we kind of broke the ice and we spoke a little bit. And then towards the end of the trip, she was fussing around on her computer, not doing anything serious. I turned to her and I said, so I have a question for you. And she said, oh, what's that? I said, how is it with you and God? And she stopped. Her eyes got real big. She turned around like this and she looked at me. Dead quiet. She said, not good. Not good. And as we conversed some, this is what she had done. There was a time when it was good, and she had turned her back on the Lord. What a strong statement. They have turned unto me the back. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a sad time in Samuel's history. Having pled with the people of God that they didn't need a king. All they needed was the Lord. And the Lord, him coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, they don't want you anymore. They want a king. And the Lord saying, well, give them a king. I'm sure that would have blown Samuel away. But they got their king. And now here we have this 10th verse. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, as I thought about this portion, I'm going to read you a text that I got. If I can find it here. So I sent this to a brother, fellowship. I said, good morning. As I sometimes send text to someone, send a little something I enjoyed. I said, I spent some time this morning in Luke 24, walking to Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us while he opened unto us the scriptures, the thing concerning himself? May it be so with us. You and your family were prayed for this morning. Here's the response. Well, not in my case anymore. I'm sorry to tell you this, as it won't be good news to you, but I finally broke down and left Christian life behind. The unhappiness got too hard to bear, and while I'm not actively trying to live in as much chaos as I can, acknowledging Christ's salvation is all the faith I have and can give no more. Trying to follow in his footsteps has been too hard. I just wish I never existed or knew anything, right or wrong. So now, I'm pretty much adrift. Even so, thank you for all the help you've given me and for all that it's worth. It hasn't gone unnoticed. You know, you get a text like that, and you just take a deep breath, and you think, oh, how does something like this happen? How does something like this happen when with someone that has that you've enjoyed the Lord with, and he just throws the towel in and he just turns back? You know, this is such a searching subject for me. Let's go back to Psalm 78 for a moment. back to Psalm 78. In verse 41, we read the ninth verse earlier, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in the law. They forgot his works and his wonders he had showed them. You go through this chapter and so much the Lord had done in the 19th verse, he providing a table in the wilderness. Verse 24, raining down manna upon them for to eat. They ate angels' food. And yet we have here in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They limited the Holy One of Israel. There's something that has just transpired in Malawi, and I, you know, Tim, you could tell this better than I can, but I'm going to try. If you can picture Malawi, Tim and Joy, they lived in the south. Tim and Elaine lived in the north. So here's the country alongside the lake. And usually when I fly into Lilongwe, which is towards the center. And I take a run up to the north, and then I take a run down to the south, and then I fly out of the south. This last time, flew into Lilongwe, and there's a company of believers there in the Zalika refugee camp that are very interested. And they actually have been breaking bread now for about a month. But when I flew in first, I went and visited them. Something that they'd been struggling with was eternal security. Two brothers there, very clear on it. The rest of them, a real struggle. And the brethren from the south and some of the brethren from the north had been with them, had spent much time with them, taught them. When I was there, the previous trip, we tried to get a pass for one of the brothers to come down to the south to observe a breaking of bread, which we were able to do. It's quite a bit of fussing around to do. They just don't give out passes. They don't want people going from the camp and leaving and entering into the rest of Malawi. So it's a very difficult place to live. It was built for 12,000 people. There's in excess of 50,000 in it. It's just a really difficult place to live. But there's a company there, and they so love the Lord and so appreciate gathering and have an interest in being gathered. Well, as I said, they've struggled with eternal security. And in this last trip, I visited at the beginning of the trip, and I visited at the end. At the beginning of the trip, I went through the same scriptures that the local brethren had gone through, and probably, Tim, you'd gone through, just John's Gospel, John's Epistles, just the fact that it's it is impossible to see how we could be anything else other than eternally secure, and there's still those that struggle. Well, on the way back, I thought, I'm going to take up a different portion. And I turned to Genesis chapter 50. This is after Jacob passes away. In verse 14 it says, Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto them. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. You know, when Joseph, after all that he has done for his brethren, he couldn't have done more. When he has done so much for his brethren, and he hears this story, he just weeps. It's just so hard for him. to realize that his brethren don't trust him after all he has done. And I read this to the brethren in Zelika, and it caused some of them to weep, to recognize that the Lord Jesus had been treated in such a way where he was limited and they weren't trusting him for their full salvation. You know, we'd have to read John 3:16, should not perish but have temporary life. That's the way we would have to read it if we weren't eternally secure. But these dear ones, to see them come to the point where they realize that they were in Christ. And not simply like we have in Colossians, of Christ being in us, but being in Christ and to be accepted. Such a marvelous truth. I was on this same trip home. It was actually in Washington, D.C. I stopped to get a hamburger. And as many of you know, the airlines are getting pretty fussy with carry-on luggage. You know, they measure it, they weigh it, they measure it this way, they measure it this way, they measure it this way. And if it doesn't meet what the requirements, then you've got to pay extra. And it's much like, it's not like it used to be. It's very difficult. Anyway, I got my hamburger and I sit down and I had a little tag on my suitcase that said, cleared for carry-on. Little tag. Well, the guy I was eating beside, he had a bag beside him, and he had a little tag on his, different airline. It just had one word, accepted, on his luggage. And I kind of smiled, and I looked at him, and I held his tag up, and I said, you know, I'm accepted up there. And he started to laugh, and he kept laughing, and I couldn't figure out what was quite so funny. And when he was all done laughing, he said, praise the Lord, brother. And here's another brother that recognized he was accepted. But just for those dear brethren in Zelika to recognize that they're fully accepted and for them to fully accept the work that God has done. Oh, what a milestone it was for them. So pray for those dear ones. They're in their seclusion. They have a struggle with the language. They speak Swahili, which not many in Malawi. Up in the north, they speak some. I guess I'm not sure if they speak some in the south, but there's a brother. And of course, they have some French. Francois, you would be a good one to go there and to be a help. Pray for these dear ones that in their limitations, they have a desire to go on in a manner that's consistent with the Word of God. So just pray for these dear ones. Well, I'd like to turn now to the Book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. Maybe I'll insert here my conversation with John. So as I told you, I had called him and I had said to him, I'm going to have the address. What do you have to say to all of us who are there at Montrose? So I'm sitting on the couch with him. He's weak. He can have some liquids. That's all he can have. And we were discussing his portion to be, which is it's such a bright one for him right now, and it became so much brighter for me. But we're sitting there, and he's quiet, and he says, you asked me something on our last phone call. He said, you're going to be in Montrose tomorrow. He said, I know a lot of those folks. He said, there's three things I would like you to bring before all of them, which was me too. He says, and he got this longing, far off look in his eye. And he said, I wish I had spent more time in my younger years listening to the older brethren in the reading meetings. I thought that was interesting. And then he started to name them. He started to mention, he mentioned Paul Wilson. He mentioned A.C. Brown. He mentioned C.H. Brown. mentioned someone that was close by to him, Armistead Berry. He said, "These brothers, I sat and I listened, half tuned in." And he said, "I look back now and I said, I wish I was all tuned in. All those reading meetings I was in." That he said, "You know what? I was going on for the Lord. But as I look back now," he said, I really miss now what I could have had. And he said, "Just pass that on to each one there." And he said, "The second thing," he said, "particularly for those who are young people," he said, "you know, I'm ashamed of my testimony. Not so much my verbal testimony, I spoke for the Lord, but there were little things that I did that were just a challenge for me." He said, "I'll give you an example." He said, "There are a lot of things like this. I like to drive a nice car. Someone would cut me off. It was a challenge to me. I'd catch up with them, cut them off." He said, "You know, that's not exactly a Christian thing to do. And at that time you think it's funny or it's a challenge. But I look back now and I think of so many things, little things like that, that I'm ashamed of." And he said, "If you could pass that on to the young people, that they would be careful in their, not so much their verbal testimony, that's very important, but their active testimony of simply living for the Lord." He said, "Pass that on." And then the third thing, he said, "I wish I would have spent more time in the Word with a focus." He said, I spent time in the Word. I read with my family. But there's the cares of the life that are real, and my focus was the cares of this life. Yes, I was trying to provide for my family. But I wish the focus had been the Word with myself and my family." He said, "Just share that with everyone. That they would do that. Here's a brother just about ready to pass over the line. Nothing else matters right now. The things of earth have grown strangely dim for him. They've just disappeared. And what's before him is just so bright. And now he leaves this for us." You know, I have some other things here, but I'm thinking maybe this would be a good time to stop. I know it's a little early, but maybe if we could sing the hymn, I appreciated the hymn that you gave out, James. If we could sing that hymn, 224, maybe to a little different a tune this time. Number 224, "Oh, that we never might forget." I was thinking of the last verse. "May we henceforth more faithful prove and ne'er forget thy ceaseless love." Number 224. "Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake, to save our soul and make us meet.